Luke chapter 21, or 22, excuse me, we begin in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And if you'll jump down to verse 54, we have the account here of the very thing coming to pass that the Lord said would come to pass. And we read in verse 54, Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 62, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. For his name's sake. I want to call your attention in particular to those last two verses that I just read, verses 61 and 62 from Luke chapter 22. Listen to the words again. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter and Paul both would have had incredible and life-changing memories of their experiences with Christ. Peter recounts the time in his second epistle when he beheld the glory of Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, where he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And of course, Paul could never forget his Damascus Road experience when he beheld Christ in a blinding revelation of his glory. He would refer to that experience on numerous occasions before the Jews and before King Agrippa. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me, he says in Acts chapter 26. As great as these apostles were, however, there would also be very painful memories that they would never forget. Paul would never forget or get over the fact that he had been a persecutor of the church, and hence a persecutor of Christ himself. For I am the least of the apostles, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Peter's painful memory would have been the memory of what our text this morning records. that he denied the Lord three times. And while we have no recollections on his part of those denials in the book of Acts or in his epistles, yet we do have the account of the immediate impact of his denials upon him when the Lord turned and looked at him and he remembered the word of the Lord, how he would deny him thrice before the cock crowed that day. And so it says in the next verse that he went out and wept bitterly. Makes me wonder what thoughts would have gone through Peter's mind in the after years every time he heard a cock crow. Would it have brought back that painful memory? We certainly see with these men, as we do with just about every character in the Bible, that they are fallible and they're sinners. Even the best of men are but men at best, Spurgeon once said. And if this is true of Peter and Paul and other characters of the Bible that we regard as godly men, great men, godly men, how much more regarding ourselves? How often do you deny the Lord? There's a sense, you know, in which every time you sin, you do just what Peter did. You deny the Lord. You deny his word and his law. And though you don't use Peter's words, you say, in a sense, practically, I don't know him. Or I don't care about him. How can you know him and sin? How can you believe in him and still practically deny him in so many ways? And if our sins and our practical denials are not astonishing enough, what is even more astonishing is Christ's response to our practical denials. How did the Lord react to Peter's denial? It is true, we read it in our text that he turned and looked at Peter. And who can imagine the impact of such a look coming from Christ himself? But as we'll see in the course of our meditation this morning, that was not all that Christ did. So this is what I want to think on this morning in preparation for the Lord's table. The Lord's mind and actions toward our denials of him. The Lord's mind and actions toward our denials of him. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Verse 61. Let's think first of all on a simple and obvious truth, which is this: the Lord foresees our denials. The Lord foresees our denials. Peter's denial was predicted by the Lord. We saw that, didn't we, in the sections of the chapter we read. I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Verse 34. Peter didn't see these denials coming. Quite the opposite. He was quite sure that he'd be faithful to his Lord, even to the point of dying with him, going to prison with him, or dying for him, no matter what anyone or everyone else did. Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death, he boldly announced in verse 33. Matthew adds this detail in his gospel: though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter didn't see it coming, did he? But the Lord did. There must have been something contagious in Peter's bold resolution. So we read in Matthew 26 and verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And yet it's the Lord who knows the end from the beginning. And it's the Lord Jesus who was able to foresee and predict what will actually happen. And the Lord not only predicted Peter's denials, but he also predicted how they would all forsake him and flee. So we read in John 16 and verse 32, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. another prediction that he gave, which came to pass exactly as he foretold it. And so we may affirm this morning that the Christ that we worship and serve is God. Only God is omniscient. Only God could know and predict the things that would happen to the disciples. And we should note this morning that God knows the end from the beginning in every case. On a very broad scale, you can say he knows the end from the beginning. He foresaw the sin of man before he even created man, and the solution for man's sin was already in place. It was Christ, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, we read in Revelation 13 and verse 8. What does that mean, from the foundation of the world? It means simply that before that foundation was laid, there was already the Lamb slain. God had a plan. God saw what was coming. And he already had a plan to deal with it. He knew the sinful direction that the nation of Israel would eventually go. This is really the emphasis throughout all the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They all place a very strong emphasis on the fate of Israel and Judah. And it fell out to those nations just as God said it would. And Christ himself predicted the downfall of Jerusalem again. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, Christ says in Luke 19. Oh, it's comforting to know that Christ sees the big picture. Especially is that comforting when we only see what's immediately before us. We see wickedness today like we've never seen it, and we see it on a worldwide scale. It would be tempting to think that the forces of wickedness are going to prevail, and this temptation becomes all the stronger when we walk by sight rather than by faith. Know, therefore, that the one who knew in advance Adam's sin and Israel's captivity and Jerusalem's destruction and Peter's denials and the disciples being scattered, he knows also that his own cause prevails in the end. He sees the big picture, and he's foretold it. But more to the point of our meditation this morning, Christ not only sees the big picture, but he sees every detail within that big picture. Peter's specific sin did not catch Christ by surprise. He saw it coming and he foretold it. And just as he saw Peter's denials coming, he also saw what the result of those denials would be toward Peter. And it's in this connection that he issues a warning to Peter in verse 31, where we read, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." What do you suppose it means to be sifted as wheat by the devil? The Lord shows us what it means when he goes on to say in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." When the guilt of your own sin grips you hard, and the devil himself, like a roaring lion, seeks to use the leverage of your sin to devour you, it's with this aim in view that you lose faith. That's what makes your observance of the Lord's Supper so important this morning. For it is here around this table that we reaffirm faith. This is where you say through your partaking of these elements, "Lord, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free." So take heart this morning, dear Christian. It's good that you feel the weight of your sin. You have cause for concern when you're not bothered by your sin. But know this, your sin never catches Christ off guard. He saw your sin coming. He knew your sin. He could foresee it and predict it, and still he set his mind and heart on you. I have no doubt that Peter's denials of Christ would have had a permanent impact on Peter. He undoubtedly attained a level of humility that he never knew before. But it wasn't the end for Peter. His faith would not fail, and neither will yours. The same Lord and Christ you see that prayed for Peter prays for you, and his intercession is the same. He prays that your faith will not fail, and he sets before you these elements to remember him by, that your remembrance of his broken body and shed blood and the purpose for which his body was broken and his blood was shed may be with you at all times. So that's my first observation from the text. The Lord foresees our sins. Let's think next on the truth that the Lord is affected by our denials. The Lord is affected by our denials. Only Luke records this detail about Peter's denials that is found in verse 61 when it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." No other gospel author gives you that detail, just Luke. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I don't know of any statement in the Bible that so compels me to feel sorry for Peter than that statement. Though maybe I shouldn't feel so sorry for him. Think about it in its setting. Christ has been apprehended and he's being interrogated. The bloodthirsty council of the high priest is determined to be rid of him. They're hurling insults at him. This was their hour in the power of darkness, and it's in the setting of this interrogation and these abuses and blasphemous insults that we read that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? Could the Lord actually hear Peter's denials? Was he in earshot of Peter when Peter said, "Woman, I know him not"? Verse 57. The account that's given in Matthew's gospel seems to suggest that Peter's denials may have become louder and more intense as one made after another accused him of being with Jesus. And this crescendo of denials culminates in the statement in Matthew 26 and verse 34, "Then began he to curse and swear, saying, 'I know not the man.'" And immediately the cock crew. Perhaps he wasn't immediately within earshot of Christ, but became so loud in his denials that they could be heard from quite a distance. At any rate, Christ, in the midst of all the other blasphemous insults he was being subjected to, would turn and look upon Peter, and that look from Christ would bring to his mind the word of Christ that had been earlier spoken, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." It shows us, doesn't it, that Christ not only foresees our sins or our denials, but that he's affected by them. However, he was affected by everything else that was taking place going on around him. The blasphemous insults, the physical abuse. It's only with regard to Peter, isn't it, that we read how he turned and looked at him. And it shows us, like I say, that Christ foresees our sins and our denials and that he is affected by them. Oh, if only we knew this. If only we felt this the way Peter felt it in that instant, maybe it would compel us to sin less. What do you suppose that look from Christ looked like? What would the expression on Christ's face have been? What would have been the look in his eyes when he turned and gazed at Peter? Would he have looked angry? Would there be a hint of "I told you so" in his eyes or his facial expression? I suppose at the end of the day we can only speculate, but I think personally and based on other passages in the Old and New Testament, that there would have been a look of hurt in Christ's eyes, and there would have been a deep sadness in his facial expression. This is the man, after all, who foresaw and predicted the fall of Jerusalem, and when he foretold Jerusalem's fall in Luke 19, he did it amidst many tears. So we read in Luke 19 and verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And the word wept is described by one Greek expert as meaning that he burst into tears, most likely with audible weeping. And when you think that Jeremiah, the weeping prophet who was on hand for the first destruction of Jerusalem, would have resembled his Savior when he said in Lamentations 3 and verse 48, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." The point I'm making now is that your sins or your practical denials of Christ do have an impact on Christ. He's not indifferent to your sins any more than he was indifferent to Peter's denials. They affect him. And I think you could say they affect him deeply. They grieve him. They hurt him. They sadden him. And if we only knew and felt that truth, we would come to resemble Peter much more closely ourselves by our going out and weeping bitterly over our own sins. Now, I said in my introduction that Christ turning to look at Peter was not the only reaction he had to Peter's denials. And this leads to my final point before we partake of the elements this morning. We've considered how Christ foresees our sins and how Christ is affected by our sins. Let's think now finally on the truth that the Lord has atoned for the sins of our denials. Our reading today only took us as far as verse 62. Which records how Peter went out and wept bitterly. Had we continued our reading, we would have noted how Christ was mocked and smitten and blindfolded and struck on the face. And if we had continued our reading into the next chapter, we would have read how Christ was sent to Pilate and from Pilate to Herod and then back to Pilate again. At every stage being interrogated, and his persecutors would be searching only for one thing, which would be an excuse to put him to death. That wouldn't be an easy thing for them to pursue, because the fabricated stories would not only be false, but they would be at odds among themselves. But eventually they would use Christ's own confession of his true identity as the excuse for delivering him over to be crucified. Then he would be whipped and a crown of thorns would be driven into his head, the blasphemous mockery continuing at every stage. And eventually he'd be led to Mount Calvary, being so smitten and beaten and fatigued that it would take another one, Simon of Cyrene, to bear his cross. And then we read in Luke 23 and verse 33, "And when they were come to the place that is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." I would suggest to you this morning that this torture and execution was due to many things, but it was due at least in part to the awful sins of Peter's denials. Here then is the response from Christ that goes way beyond turning to look at Peter with an expression of sadness and a broken heart. He goes to Calvary for Peter. He allows cruel men to drive nails into his hands and feet for Peter. Simply put, he atones for the sins of Peter, even Peter's denials that he even knew him. And it's the same for you and me. Oh, our sins break Christ's heart. Our practical denials of him affect him the same way Peter's actual denial of him affected him. And I hope that when you sin, you come to feel the impact of his sad and heartbroken gaze. I hope you're moved to weep bitterly. But don't ever forget that when Christ went to Calvary's cross, he went not only for Peter's sins and denials, he went for your sins and denials as well. He saw it through. And when you think about that, isn't that incredible? He had said on an earlier occasion, he could have called for multitudes, legions of angels to deliver him. How tempting would it be, how easy would it be for a lesser man to say, you know what, forget it. This man has denied me. This man claims that he doesn't know me. Why should I know him? But that wasn't Christ's response, was it? No, his response was to see the matter of atonement through. He went for your sins and denial as well as Peter's. This is his response to our denials. He died for them. And we're called upon to remember this morning that he died for our sins. The bread and the cup preached to us that he came and that he died for our sins. But Christ's response to Peter didn't end even there. We know from the gospel accounts that when Christ rose from the dead, he pursued Peter. So we read in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, the angel's instructions to the women at the empty tomb, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Oh, Christ would pursue Peter in spite of Peter's denials. Christ still loved Peter, you see. Christ still had a commission for Peter to fulfill. Christ had atoned for Peter's sins. And it's the same for you and me. Christ would not shun you for your practical denials. Quite the contrary. He pursues you. He pursues you because he loves you still and he desires your fellowship and he has a commission for you to pursue. Isn't grace amazing? Isn't Christ's favor incredible? We might well ask the question, why? Why would he do that? Why would Christ pursue one who had denied him? Why not let the denier go his way? Why not leave him to his sin? Why would Christ pursue Peter? Or more to the point, why would he pursue you? Why would he pursue me? Why doesn't he just give up on us all? And part of the answer is found in the fact that Peter's denials of Christ were simply not true. I know him not, he says in verse 57. That wasn't true. He did know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. But that wasn't true either. Peter was of them. Isn't it the same for you and me? You may say by your practical denials that you don't know him and you don't identify with those who are of him, but you know that's not true. You do know him. You do believe in him. You do identify with those who follow him. There's no truth in your denials. You are his blood-bought child, and so he pursues you this morning. He pursues you with these elements of bread and wine. He calls on you to remember him. Remember that he came for you, that he died for you, that he shed his blood for you. Remember that you've gained a saving interest in him. And even though you are still plagued with sin and denials, your hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. May you sense his love this morning. May you be able to affirm by faith that he died for your sins, even those sins by which you, in a sense, deny him. Oh, thank God this morning that his grace is greater than all our sins. Let's seek the Lord in prayer then before we distribute the elements. Oh, Lord, as we bow now in thy presence, We thank thee for this account of infinite matchless grace being manifested toward one who denied thee. And, O Lord, if Peter denied thee, how can we deny that we deny thee too? We sin, we fail, we transgress. We act at times as if we don't know thee. We act at times as if we don't identify with thee or with thy people. But, O Lord, in the bottom of our hearts, we know that we do. And that's why we're here this morning, to remember thee. We thank thee for the way that thou dost pursue us, O Lord. We thank thee that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. O Lord, draw near to us now. And grant, O Lord, that we may indeed feel the weight of our sin. But Lord, grant that we will feel the weight of Calvary's love even more, so that our lives may be transformed by thine atoning death on Calvary's cross. So, Lord, draw near to us now and bless us in our remembrance of thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.